good morning, church. Thanks so much again for joining us as we launch our first week of our Christmas series. I am so excited. I held back. I did the Thanksgiving thing. I gave Thanksgiving all the time that it deserved. But it's Christmas time. So I've got a Santa shirt on because why not? You know, it's time. And I'm excited about this Christmas series that we've called Do You See What I See? And we're just going to be looking at different individuals in the Christmas story and how God interacted with those individuals and the things that God was teaching those individuals in the midst of the overarching Christmas narrative. And my hope and my prayer is that we can see the same things that they saw, that we can learn the lessons that they learned. And I love preaching around Christmas time, but it's also stressful because there's only so many ways that you can talk about Jesus being born before it gets old, right? We've all grown up hearing about Jesus being born, and we've all seen the nativity scenes, and we've been to the live nativity scenes. We've heard this story over and over again, and so there's a temptation to believe that it can kind of become stale and repetitive. And my hope and my prayer is that we would take a fresh look at the Christmas story every year, that we would never get old, that it would never get old that God sent his very son to be born, to die, to live a perfect life in our place for our sins, that we would never get tired of this message and this story. So I'm excited about this series. Also, just public service announcement, Pastor Michelle is preaching next week, and you do not want to miss it. She has slowly but surely, and no, not even slowly but surely, she has probably become one of our best, probably our best communicator. The first time she preached, I was here, and I was like, okay, beginner's luck, you know, it happens, no big deal. And then the second time she preached, I was like, okay, she's better than me, and she's done this twice. This is awesome, all right? So excited about having her along in this series. So let me just pray, and then we will kind of dive into Scripture, and hopefully we will see the same thing that God is showing the individual in our Christmas story this morning. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for just another opportunity to gather together with other believers. We're trusting that your Holy Spirit is going to be working in the midst of this service, everything that happens before, after, and all around it, to bring you glory, to communicate your truth to us. And so, God, I just pray that you would be at work and moving in this service for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll get there eventually. Luke chapter 2 is going to be kind of our main passage for today. And I'd love to have you extend some grace to me and our tech team this morning because we're trying something new. They've given me somewhat control over my own slides. And so it's going to be an interesting time to be alive. But I've got confidence that it's going to go well. As we think about the Christmas season, some of you are probably familiar with the word Advent, right? Like Advent is kind of this overarching narrative that we tend to think about when we think about Christmas. And the word Advent means coming or anticipated arrival. And there was an anticipation around the arrival of the Messiah when it came to the Jewish community. And when I think about the word anticipation, when I think about this idea of waiting, anticipating, the first thing that comes to my mind is this, typing bubble. Anybody familiar with this imagery, right? This typing bubble, it's this idea that you're communicating with somebody, that somebody is on the other end of the communication, whether you're on Facebook Messenger or iPhone or throwback AIM, anybody? AOL Instant Messenger, right? This typing bubble is this idea that the person on the other side of the story has seen your message and they're interacting with it. And they're preparing their response. You're getting ready to get a message back from them, except for when you don't, which is the most infuriating thing in the world, right? When you see the typing bubble, you know they saw your message and you know they're interacting with it. And then you get nothing in return. And it's like, come on. I know you saw it. Like, I saw the typing bubble. And so when I think about Advent, the anticipated arrival of the Messiah, I really think about this idea of typing bubble because this is how God was interacting with his people all throughout Scripture, specifically in the Old Testament. that he was communicating more and more about this promised Messiah throughout the history of the nation of Israel. And so just to recap kind of that progression, that history, that communication between God and his people, the first promise that God makes of a baby who would be born to save the world is found in Genesis, the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam and Eve, after they fail, after they sin, he says, I am going to send a Savior through the seed of a woman, a baby. A baby will be born that will save the world. Typing bubble, typing bubble, typing bubble. And he gets more progressively specific throughout his communication to the nation of Israel. Not only does he say a Savior will be born, but he says, I'm going to send a Savior through the nation of the Jewish people. He makes this covenant with a specific man named Abraham, and he says, I'm going to send my Savior through your people. Typing bubble, typing bubble, typing bubble. Not only does he say, I'm going to send a Savior through the Jews, but he tells Abraham, I'm going to send a Savior through the line of Jewish kings. And the crazy thing about this message at this point in time is the Jews weren't even a nation. They were just like a somewhat large family that was forming into this nation. They had no kings. And at this time, God says, I'm going to send a Savior through your people, through your nation, through your kings. And they're like, I mean, we're not even a nation at this point. But God is continually and regularly communicating to his people. Typing bubble, typing bubble, typing bubble. There's anticipation building around the people of God as God continues to specifically lay out how he will send his Savior. I'm going to send a Savior through the Jews, through the Jewish kings. And then he gets even more specific. He says, not only am I going to send a Savior through the Jewish kings, but I'm going to send a Savior through the line of King David. Typing bubble, typing bubble, typing bubble. He's communicating progressively more and more clearly. He's interacting with his people, with the nation of Israel. He's telling them about this promised Messiah that he's going to send. And then he gets as specific as he's ever been in Isaiah chapter 7, where he says, I'm going to send a Savior who's going to be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. Not much more specific can he be about the promise that he's going to send. I'm going to send a Savior through the Jews, through the Jewish kings, through the line of David. He's going to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Typing bubble, typing bubble, typing bubble. The anticipation is building in the nation of Israel as they anticipate, as they get ready for, as they prepare for this Messiah that's been promised for thousands of years. God has progressively been extending his message to his people. And then we have silence. For 400 years, the nation of Israel hears nothing from God. The promise has gotten so specific that they know when the baby's, or they know where the baby's going to be born, that it's going to be born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem in the line of David. And all of these promises are so specific, so hard to fulfill, that they would have been able to see it and know it and understand it when it happened. And yet, silence for 400 years. When I think about the angst that must have been in the hearts of the people of the nation of Israel as they are surrounded by Roman oppression. The nation of Rome has their heels on the necks of the Jewish people, extorting them for as much tax money as they can get out of them. These people are not thriving. These people are hurting and in pain and awaiting a Savior that God has promised, and there's silence for 400 years. Again, just to go back to that illustration of the typing bubble, like, I get mad when I see the typing bubble and then I don't get a message for like 10 minutes. Right? Like, there's this angst in me that I'm like, what is going on? Like, did I do something? Did I say something? What is happening here? And this is the angst times a million that the nation of Israel is feeling as they've been promised this very specific Savior and then haven't heard anything from God in over 400 years. There's 400 years of silence. Think about how frustrating this must be. And this is the context. This is the backdrop for our character this morning. I'd love to have you, if you got one of these, hold them up. This is our guy, Simeon. The reason I handed these to you is because Simeon is a character in the nativity scene in the story of Christmas that does not get talked about very often. And so my goal is by the end of this message that you'll kind of have an understanding of who Simeon is, of how God worked with him in the story of Christmas. And you put this with your nativity scene. I just set mine up yesterday. I've done this message in the past, and so I had one in my stuff and I set them out. And my heart, my prayer, my hope is that when people enter your house, they see this beautiful painted, however porcelain, whatever great looking nativity scene you have, and then they see a little weird wooden character that they might go, "What's up with that guy?" And then at the end of this, hopefully, you can tell them about Simeon, our friend, who got interacted with in this incredible way in the Christmas story. So this is the backdrop that Simeon's in, right? He's aware of all of these promises that God has made, that he's going to send a Savior that's going to rescue the people of Israel out of the oppression of the other nations. But he hasn't heard, they haven't heard from God in over 400 years. And this is what we read about Simeon in Luke chapter 2. At that time, at what time? In the midst of 400 years of silence, in the midst of all of this angst and anticipation, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. Hold him up. He was righteous and devout. Listen to this. He was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue the nation of Israel. Imagine the type of faith that would be required of Simeon to, after 400 years of silence, his entire life, we're going to find out later, he's a pretty old guy, his entire life, he was looking for, hoping, waiting that the Messiah would come. He had all of these specific promises down to the point of where the baby was going to be born, and yet they hadn't heard from Jesus or from God his entire life. And yet he had the faith to eagerly anticipate the Messiah. See, we often get so wrapped up in the day-to-day narrative of our lives that we forget to step back and put our circumstances in the context of eternity. And Simeon is a man of faith. He understands, he realizes that his life, yes, it may be hard, it may be difficult. He may not be seeing the things that he wants to see, but at the end of the day, his life is in the hands of an eternal God who has an eternal plan for his people. I think about Colossians chapter 3. Verse 2 that says, "Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Simeon was on the first side of the coming of Jesus, and he had set his mind on the hopeful expectation that God was going to send this promised Messiah, so much so that even though he had no reason to expect it, he eagerly awaited the Messiah. And the same is true for us on this side of the first coming as we await the second coming and all of the promises of God to be fulfilled. Our lives should be built around the eager expectation of the second coming of Jesus, when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and he will make everything right and restore his creation to its original splendor. So Simeon, at that time, was eagerly awaiting the Messiah. And it says, it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. See, we often think that God broke the silence when he sent Angel Gabriel to reveal himself to Mary in Nazareth. But I think there's reason to believe that maybe the time that God broke silence after 400 years of not talking to anybody, it's very likely that the first person that God talked to is Simeon. That he revealed to Simeon that he would not die until he got to see the Lord's Messiah, his faith. He was eagerly waiting the Messiah. And because of his faith and because of the time that he lived, God revealed to him, "You will not die until you see the Messiah." Imagine what Simeon must have been feeling. Imagine the excitement, confusion, doubt, probably thinking he ate some weird pepperoni the night before. Like, wait a second, we haven't heard from you in 400 years, and now you're going to come to this old man and you're going to tell him that he's not going to die until the Messiah comes? Like, so much will have to happen. So many people will have to be made aware. The whole nation will have to realize who this person is. And you're going to have to do all of this before I die, right? Like, imagine Simeon's feeling here. He probably has reason to doubt. But the reality is, Simeon's promise, it doesn't happen in isolation. Like, as God is revealing to Simeon that he's not going to die before he sees the Messiah, there's a ton of other things happening in and around Simeon's hometown in Jerusalem. There's a ton of things happening 90 miles away in Nazareth. Like, God is revealing his plan through his people in some incredible ways. And if we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure Simeon was probably tempted to believe that maybe he was the only one hearing from God. Like, God told me that I'm not going to die, but nobody else seems to have this belief. Nobody else seems to have this anticipation, this expectation. And I think sometimes we tend to have this belief in our own life. Like, am I the only one hearing from God? And I don't think we do it individually as much as we do it culturally. Like, if we're being honest, middle-class white American church, sometimes we think that God's the we're the only person that God's talking to. Like, we get so stuck in our cultural expression of the church that we think God's only revealing himself to us, and all of these other nations and languages and people groups, they emphasize these things that make us uncomfortable, and we think, no, God's talking to us, but they've got it all wrong. Man, like, what if we could just step back for a second and realize that God is sovereignly working in all nations, in all people groups, in all languages, drawing people to himself so that he could reveal the second coming of Jesus. Let's not get so locked into our cultural understanding of how God's talking to us that we kind of pigeonhole how God works. Let's step back, have eternal perspective, realize that God is at work throughout all different peoples, language groups, and nations. And I think Simeon would be able to step back and he would hear some other things going on, specifically in and around Jerusalem. And so, to keep with our typing bubble analogy, I did us the favor of creating for us a Jerusalem group chat. So if you follow along with me, the Jerusalem group chat is going to give us some context for Simeon's life, for Simeon's story. He gets this promise from God that he is not going to die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. Again, if he received this promise in isolation, it would be hard for him to believe that this was going to happen. But God, typing bubble, begins to reveal himself to other people. The first thing that happens is an angel appears to a guy named Zechariah in the temple in Jerusalem where Simeon would have spent most of his time. It says, one day, this is Luke chapter 1. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. Let's not get past this. This was incredible. There was thousands and thousands of priests. This was a lottery. And the fact that Zechariah happened to be working in the temple was not a normal occurrence. This was a once-in-a-lifetime experience for Zechariah. So he's in the temple getting to go in and to light incense. And it says, as was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by this lottery to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Take some creative liberty here, but I think it's really possible that Simeon was a part of that group as a Jerusalem believer who was eagerly anticipating the Messiah, who had received a promise from God. There was a great crowd standing out praying, and while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel tells Zechariah, hey, your wife Elizabeth, she's going to have a baby. And Zechariah says, that's not possible because my wife's pretty old, is what he says. Thankfully for him, his wife wasn't there to hear what he said. And thankfully for him, the angel made him mute so he couldn't talk after. So even if he was to recount the story and be dumb enough to tell her what he actually said, he couldn't. So he got off the hook for this one. But the angel says, hey, your wife is going to give birth to a child, and that child is going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. He doubts, and so the angel says, hey, you're going to be mute until your wife is born. But look, it says, when he finally came out, so he was spending way too much time in the temple lighting this incense, and the people outside praying are like, is this what happened? Like, what's going on? It's probably how you guys are going to feel at the end of this sermon. Like, seriously, is he still going? But they're like outside praying, and there's only so much they can pray for, right? They're like, I got nothing left. They're like looking around. Has anybody else got something to pray for? He's still in there. And it says, when he finally came out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. That might not stick out to us if we don't put it in the context of the fact that God hasn't spoken to anybody in 400 years. This is massive. Like the stuff that would have been spinning around the nation of Jerusalem. There would have been group chats all over the place telling people an angel appeared to Zechariah. And then Simeon would have gotten wind of this. Like, okay, maybe I'm not crazy. God told me I wasn't going to die until I see the Messiah. Now we've got a priest who's in the temple who sees a vision from the Lord. A few months later, we find out that Zechariah's old wife, who was barren her entire life, past the years of childbirth, is now pregnant. Start to put the pieces together. The nation of Israel, specifically around the city of Jerusalem, would have been buzzing. God hasn't spoke to us in 400 years. Now a priest sees a vision in the temple, and his old wife is now pregnant. There's this incredible conversation spinning around the nation of Israel. And then this is where the story intersects with the story that most of us are familiar with. Elizabeth happens to be cousins with a woman named Mary. Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth in Jerusalem. And we see this in Luke. It says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lives. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greetings, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Woman's about to prophesy here, so if you're Baptist, you need to leave. I'm sorry, go ahead. And Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? So again, this barren woman becomes pregnant. Her cousin visits her. The Holy Spirit fills her, and she prophesies. This child is the Messiah. God is speaking to so many people in so many different ways, clearly revealing that it's time for the Messiah to come. Cousin Mary is coming, and she's pregnant. I'm trying to find where we're at here. And then, ultimately, we're going to see a prophecy from Zechariah. Once he's finally allowed to talk again, his wife was probably thankful for the 9 months of silence, right? Any wives going to give an amen today? Okay. So, the baby's born. Elizabeth says, we're going to call him John. And the whole family is like, you're not going to call him John? Nobody in our family is named John. Again, anybody ever had their family get too over-involved in your business? All right, so Elizabeth's family is like, you can't name him John. We got to wait until Zechariah tells us what, you know, because he's the man, so he gets to name the baby. And Zechariah breaks out of his silence, and he says his name will be John, and he will be the forerunner for the Messiah. He begins to prophesy, and this is what he says. He says, you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Why? Because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. So God makes this promise to Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. And then he rounds that out by communicating to so many different people in so many different ways all around this city of Jerusalem, where Simeon would have had access to all of this incredible information. And I'm sure for Simeon, the anticipation is building. He's just waiting. What's going to happen next? What might God do to bring about this Messiah that he's promised for so long? That's my intro. All right. We won't be here for too long, I promise. So this is where we get to the text, right? Like, Simeon has all of this context. He's got this promise from God. And it says this in verse 27. So Mary and Joseph have the baby. And about 60 days pass, and they bring him to the temple in Jerusalem. It was a sacrifice that they were called to make by the law. And since Mary and Joseph were good Jewish people, they show up to the temple. In verse 27, it says, That day, the Spirit led Simeon to the temple. So think about the scenario, the situation that God orchestrated to make this happen. Like Mary and Joseph were going to travel from Bethlehem to Jerusalem one day to offer the sacrifice. The temple is a pretty big place, right? Lots of people. Think about how big the city is. Actually, as I was thinking about it this week, crazy story. I was at the beach a couple weeks ago, Myrtle Beach to be specific, and I get to the hotel, and about 10 minutes after I get to the hotel, I go to the elevator, I hit the button, opens the door, and there's a guy, Ted, from our church, in the elevator. And, like, both of our faces were, like, our mouths just dropped and we just stared at each other. We didn't even know what to say. Like, Myrtle Beach is a very big place. Very weird for us to be at the same place, so far away from our home, on the same day. Lots of hotels in Myrtle Beach. Lots of hotels. Incredible that we would be in the same hotel at the same beach. Not only that, lots of people in that hotel. Only use the elevator, like, twice the whole week. What are the chances that I end up in that elevator with Ted at that very same time? Probably even less likely that Simeon would be in the temple in the same spot where Mary and Joseph come that day to offer a sacrifice to the baby. But it happens. Why? Because God made a promise to Simeon, and God always fulfills his promises. You will not die until you see the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms. Time out. Any millennial parents in here, like, some crazy old man at church just picked up my baby without permission? You guys freaking out about that? I would be freaking out about that. Mary's probably freaking out about that. She's probably already very anxious about the fact that she has to keep the Savior of the world alive. And this random old dude just takes her kid out of her arms at church. And he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised." Again, God made his promise, and God always delivers on his promises. Simeon says, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel." So God delivers on his promise to Simeon that he would not die until he sees the Messiah. And Simeon prophesies with the baby in his hands. He says, "Sovereign Lord, I have seen your salvation, which is prepared for all people." Again, a lot of people in the nation of Israel, they're so self-focused, right? Because God has been working through the nation of Israel. That, like, they're thinking the Messiah is for them specifically, but Simeon knew, no, God's salvation is going to be revealed for all people. All of the nations will find salvation through this baby. And so I think the first part of Simeon's prophecy, the first point of Simeon's sermon here, is that Jesus is a gift available to all. Simeon says, "I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people." He exclaims that God's salvation is prepared for everyone. From the very first promise in Genesis chapter 3, where God told Adam and Eve, "I am going to, through the seed of a woman, save my people." God has finally fulfilled that promise. Think about all of the things that he had to do to get to this point where Jesus would come at the perfect time to be the salvation for all people. And if we're honest, I think we're really good at saying this truth out loud. Jesus is a gift available to all. But how often do our lives reflect this? How often do we actually extend the grace and forgiveness of Jesus as if it's available to all people? Or do we pick and choose the type of people that look like us, talk like us, act like us to extend that grace and forgiveness to? Do we actually live in the back of our mind like some people are too far off for God? That some cultures and some ideologies, like those people would never be willing to receive Jesus. How often do we actually live as if Jesus is a gift that is available for all? But this is Simeon's message. Jesus, he's the Savior of the world. He's the salvation that has been prepared for all people. It's really good news. But he goes on. There's some more. He says, Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed him, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, but he will be a joy to many others. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Second part of Simeon's message is, but he will be rejected by many. Jesus is a gift available to all. but he's going to be rejected by many. God revealed to Simeon, yes, Jesus is the salvation that is available to the entire world, but many people are going to reject him. He's going to reveal the motivations of our heart. Like, he's going to expose people's actual hearts and realities. And those are the things that condemn us. God doesn't condemn us. It's our sin, the innermost parts of our heart that condemn us before a holy God. And Jesus, yes, he's a gift that is available for all, but he will be rejected by many. And this is an important message for our day and age, because there is a temptation to fixate on that first part of the message, that Jesus is a salvation prepared for all people. And there's this kind of universalist idea that's seeping its way into Christianity, that everyone is blessed by God and that everyone will be saved no matter what they do, no matter what they think, no matter how they act, no matter what happens. Like, Jesus is salvation for all. Yes, he's salvation that's available for all, but it has to be received. It has to be a gift that people are willing to come under the lordship and leadership of Jesus in their life. Yes, Jesus is a gift that is available for all, but he will be rejected by many. I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction, but to us who are being saved, we know that it is the very power of God. Like, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is a very important point in history where oftentimes people divide. A lot of people want to say, yeah, he's a good teacher, a wise teacher. He has helpful ideologies. It's nice that we love our neighbor as ourself. But this whole resurrection from the dead thing's not for me. Salvation is available to all, but often, a lot of times, people will trip over. And again, going back to the specific culture ideology message, I think the church that I grew up in tended to say the type of people that would trip over the message of Jesus are sinners. Those sinners. And the reality is, when we look at the life of Jesus, the poor, the powerless, the broken, the hurting, those are the people that actually received the message of Jesus. It was the religious people, the good Christians, the good Jewish people, the good people in the temple that often tripped over the message of Jesus. So I just want to think about a couple of types of people that rejected the message of Jesus throughout his days. We've got the Pharisees, right? So often the Pharisees have the most problem with Jesus' message. Why? Because they had power and control. And Jesus was asking them to lay down their power and control to serve other people. And they didn't want to do that. They got too comfortable with the power and control that they had built over time. And so they tripped over the message of Jesus. They rejected the message of Jesus. Why? Because they didn't want to give up their power, their influence, their control. They didn't want to actually lay down their lives to serve other people. This is the type of people that trip over the message of Jesus, that ultimately reject the message of Jesus. Another reason you might wrestle with or reject the message of Jesus is intellectual. There's another group that hung out with the Pharisees called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were very intellectual people. They were very secularly, culturally driven people. They didn't believe in any supernatural stuff, right? They didn't believe that resurrection from the dead was possible. And so their problem with Jesus' message was intellectual. Like, hey, you're teaching whatever, like, this is weird, but like, resurrection from the dead, that doesn't happen. When you die, it's over. And their problem with Jesus was intellectual. And I think this is an issue of our culture today. Like, a lot of people miss the message of Jesus because they have intellectual hang-ups. And I want to be honest and hear those intellectual hang-ups and dialogue with you about those conversations. But if you're here and you're still kind of rejecting the message of Jesus because you have intellectual hang-ups, I'd invite you to lean into that conversation, because I don't think that's a hang-up that should keep you from coming under the lordship and leadership of Jesus. So maybe it's religion. Maybe you want to be in control of your own situation, intellectual issues that you might have. Or maybe you just really like the the life that you have right now and you don't want anybody to tell you what to do with your money or your time or your energy or your relationships. Maybe you just want to be in charge of your own life. I think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to enter your eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell everything and give it to the poor. Come, follow me." It says the rich young ruler walked away sad. Some people tripped over the message of Jesus because they're so invested in this temporary life. They're so invested in what they have right here, right now, and building their own kingdom and building their own empire. And Jesus says, I need to be in charge of those things. I need to be the Lord and leader of your life. And we don't like that because we like to be the Lord and leader of our own life until we run everything into the ground. And then we're like, "God, where were you? What happened?" And he's like, "You did this. Like, what do you want from me? I've been asking you for control. You know, let's go back to Carrie Underwood. Like, I've been asking you to give me the wheel for a while now. I saw you were headed towards the cliff and you didn't want to do anything with it." But we have a gracious God who, even after we run into the cliff, if we're willing to say, "Hey, God, I did that. That was me. Can you help me?" We have a God that is willing to take over in those situations. And then we just have a culture in America where we're just so self-sufficient. We just have everything we could ever want, need, or imagine. And Jesus, he addresses in his teaching when he said, it's going to be really hard for rich people to inherit the kingdom of God. It's going to be like a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. And I think that term, rich people, we tend to disassociate with that. But if you're here in this room today, you would be considered rich. We're self-sufficient. We have everything that we could ever need or imagine. I had a friend that was a youth pastor in Cary, North Carolina, and Cary is a booming area in the tech industry, and just everybody's wealthy in Cary. And he said, he told me, it's so hard to teach teenagers that they need Jesus when they've never needed anything in their entire life. And that's true of most of us. Like, it's so hard for us to actually acknowledge that we need the leadership of Jesus in our life when we've pretty much been able to get through life on our own, with our own power and our own strength. See, the message of Simeon is Jesus is a gift of salvation that's available to all, but it's going to be rejected by many because many people want to hold on to their life. Jesus would be born and grow up, and he would teach his disciples this in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it." This is the message of Jesus. This is the gift of salvation. Give up your life. Lay down your life at the foot of the cross and follow Jesus. Be willing to die, to give up your own way, to take up your cross and follow me. And this is why people reject Jesus. Because we're prideful. We're selfish. We have the same thing going on that Adam and Eve had going on, which is they just wanted to be in charge. We want to be in charge. It feels nice, but at the end of the day, it leads to destruction. It's the keep it Christmas-themed. Best way I can illustrate it is to kind of cheapen and steal from C.S. Lewis. As I think about this, like, salvation is a gift that's available for all but will be rejected by many. I think about a child with two Christmas gifts under the tree. They open up the first gift in excitement, and it's a remote control car. And they're just pumped about the remote control car. They're wheeling it around everywhere. They're slamming it into things. It's exciting. It's awesome. And their parents are like, "No, like, there's another gift. Like, don't forget your other gift." And they're just so infatuated, excited with the original gift. And what's wrapped under the tree, the second gift, is batteries. Like, the source, the very source of the gift that they were given. But they're so tripped up on the fun aspect of the car. They're just playing with this toy, and they're using it, but they're not using it in the way that it was created to be used. And God's saying, "Hey, there's more to this gift. It's available to you. All you have to do is open it. All you have to do is receive it, and you'll realize that the very source of life for the gift that you've been given is right here, available to all, but you have to receive it. You have to open it up. You have to put it in the vehicle. See, oftentimes we treat our lives like that first gift, and we just go after it. Use it in ways that it was not created to be used. And it's fun for a season. But it's not what we were created to do. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, that God has put eternity in each of our hearts. Like there's a spot for a battery inside of our souls. There's a God spot in our souls that we need to fuel this life, to give this eternal aspect, to give us this abundant life that Jesus promised. But so often we're so content with just playing with the temporary gift that God's given us while missing the eternal gift. I said I stole from C.S. Lewis. He says it much more eloquently when he says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to keep on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. The gift of salvation is available to all, but it will be rejected by many, mostly because we're far too easily pleased with this temporary life that we can't even imagine the gift of eternity that God has offered to us." Man, I hope that we're a people that are willing to lay down the temporary aspects of this life in order to follow Jesus. Bring this full circle. What does Simeon say when he holds the Savior Jesus? "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace." Simeon realized that Jesus was worth losing his life for. That it was worth it to just go ahead and die and enter paradise because he'd seen the Savior of the world, the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus is a gift available for all, but he will be rejected by many. What is our response? Will we be willing to lay down our life, our temporary life, to receive the eternal gift of salvation? Or will we hold tightly to our stuff? Money, our resources, our time, our talents, our families, our relationships, or are we just going to hold tightly? So, I encourage you, take Simeon home. Put him in your nativity scene or somewhere that you can see. And whenever you think about it, think about his message to Mary and Joseph. Jesus is a gift of salvation available to all. He's going to be rejected by many. And if you're in here and you're not sure where you're at with Jesus, I pray that when you look at him, you think, like, have I received this gift? Or am I still rejecting it? Am I willing to lay down my life, to lose it all in order to follow Jesus? And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I pray that when you look at Simeon, you think about people in your life that you can extend that gift to, that you can intentionally share the message of Jesus with. Because I think oftentimes once we receive it, we tend to move on and forget about everybody else. So, let's be a people who realize that Jesus is a gift of salvation available to all. Let's be a people who live in light of the fact that God always delivers on his promises. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for Simeon. We thank you for this message that you shared through him. Pray that we would be a people that would realize that your salvation, it's free, it's available, but it has to be opened, it has to be received. Pray that we live in light of that truth this Christmas season, that we'd share that truth with others, that we'd be unashamed and unapologetic about the free message of salvation through Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
We're going to... Hi, guys. My name's Andy. Thanks. I don't do this much anymore. You're welcome. We're going to take communion, and then I'm going to talk a little bit more than you want me to, and then we're going to leave. But please don't leave this place like you leave a theater. Leave this place like you leave a church. We in the Alamo, we have a bigger lobby than we will ever have, ever, if God gives us a giant pole barn in the country or somewhere in the city, which we prefer. We're never going to have a lobby like this. So find someone when you leave. And notice, like, hey, your kids are as tall as my kids. Let's go see Christmas lights later. Like, hey, you like the same athletic competitions that I also enjoy viewing. Let's do that together. Hey, here's a giant lobby. Let's get French fries. Like, do those things. Now it's going to feel forced, and we're all, like, too cool for that. But leave like you leave a church. Leave like you leave a place full of people who enjoy and love the same God and want to invest in each other and learn from each other and want our families to grow up together and give a heck. Sorry, soapbox. We're going to celebrate communion. So if you have your little communion lunchable, whip those out. There are more on your way in. We use these to teach us humility. As we recognize that all of creation and consumable packaging cries out longing to be redeemed. So you can start opening those because it's a ginger process. In a room this size, 15 of us are going to spill them, and that's okay. It's Advent season, and some of you grew up with really strong Advent traditions, and some of you did not, and that's okay. We don't have a strong Advent tradition at Canvas. We're a mongrel people, and so we kind of build as we go. But Advent is, like Ryan said earlier, it's a season of anticipation. We look back and we celebrate the anticipation. We celebrate and we look back gratefully for those long periods of silence when God's people were waiting for a Messiah to be born. And we can relate to that because we're also waiting. As we think of all those verses from Handel's Messiah, all those verses in Isaiah and Habakkuk and Malachi, where God promised his people that a king was coming, and then people like Simeon, who got to see the promise, and Simeon was rare. Most of God's people didn't see that promise, but Simeon was chosen and blessed, and that's an honor that maybe we'll see. We don't know. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of that king. Every week, we celebrate his life with communion. This is something, if you are new to church or you're new to Christianity, this is a weird thing that we do. It might be the weirdest thing we do here, because we don't baptize excitingly or play with reptiles or anything. But we're going to eat the little styrofoamy cracker, and we're going to drink the really terrible juice, and we're going to think about Jesus, and we're going to do that because he asked us to do it as a way, when we get together, to remember him and remember that he wasn't just a baby. If all of Christmas is about Jesus being born as a baby, Christmas is cool, but we're all born. It's because of who the baby was and what he meant and what he is and who we are because of that. So go ahead and get out your cracker. We're going to take this, and as we do it, we're going to think about the life of Jesus, how he healed people, who he loved, how he cared for God's people, no matter where he found them. Eat this if you're a follower of Jesus and remember his life. And this is the high risk part. We're going to gingerly open this around an iPad. Pro tip for next week, once the cracker's out of the way, just stab two holes in it with a pencil. We're going to take the juice and think about Jesus' blood, which is kind of dark, but we're going to think about how, because we turn to Jesus and because he calls us out to seek him, those who look to him, God has forgiven them. And we have peace and unity with God. And we're members of his kingdom. And it's because that gift was given. It's because that gift was born. Born into poverty. Born lonely in a weird time in history. That we can celebrate the man who grew out of that. And we look at his blood and see that God made something huge out of this. And it was part of his plan. So take the cup, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Not because we're doing this, but because of what Christ did. Finally, and I use that word loosely, we can relate to those who waited for Jesus because we're waiting for another king, the same king in another form. We're waiting for him to come down, and this historically has been a major theme of Advent, where we kind of remember forward. We look back at God's people in anticipation for Christ, and we recognize that this is the time of the year, the only time of the year, when the church historically has said, let's think about when Jesus comes back. Let's think about when this kingdom that he planted, that has been growing and growing and growing ever since, that has seen victory and struggle and scandal and embarrassment, that kingdom is going to flower and fruit someday. And God's going to come back, and Christ will live with us and be with us. That's a big deal. Let me read one passage from the very end of the Bible. This is Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He is dwelling with them. He will be with his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That's the promise of Christmas. That's the promise of Advent, is that we're not looking backwards at a baby. We're looking forward to another king who's going to come be with us. He's going to make untrue all the things that are wrong and painful, and he's going to make all things new. That's right. Heavenly Father, we sang earlier that our hearts will sing no other name, but we sang it aspirationally as something to aspire to, because our hearts sing dozens of other names that are less than you. And so help us to focus on the other part of the song where we call on the light of the world to forever reign. Lord, this Christmas, help us to focus on you as the light of the world, and that your kingdom is coming forever, and it started, the seed was a little baby, and it grew up into something magnificent and humble. Lord, help us to go into this week magnificently and humbly, and may your kingdom forever reign. Amen. Thanks. Have a great week.